Good morning, everybody. This morning we're going to have another bite of the cherry, as it were, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to start with a few words from lovely Lola. Come, my sister, Lola Haruna. I overheard Lola praying in the prayer meeting last week and thanking God for her week at work and how God had blessed her. It was so much, in a sense, living out what I want to share this morning that I've encouraged her to say a few words.
Good morning, church. I'm going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of testimony to what God has done in my life. Because before I got born again, I am not somebody that loved people, you know. Even my family, I don't love them. And I'm somebody that like to, I'm a troublemaker. When I was in high school, where there is peace, I will go there and cause trouble. That's the kind of person I am. But when I got born again, it took a very long time for me to adjust to the pattern of Christianity, to the way of Jesus' teachings. But after much prayers and the word of God, God began to prune me into being more like Christ. And 2 Sundays ago, Pastor Paul was preaching about the fruit of the Spirit, which is in Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. I work as a nurse in a mental health hospital in a crisis and emergency unit. And part of my work is to build a therapeutic relationship of trust, openness, and honesty with my patients. And I work in a very volatile and hostile setting whereby you walk into your ward and you say good morning to somebody and the next thing the person says to you is F off. That's the kind of place I work in. And a lot of people have been attacked. A lot of my colleagues, they've been attacked. In fact, when I started October last year, a lot of them I didn't see. Because I will ask, this person, where is she? This person, where is he? Oh, he's off sick. He's been attacked. She's off sick. And I said to myself, I said, God, is this where I'm going to be? And I began to go back to God in prayer and say, God, you need to help me in this place because I'm really frightened to walk here. And I went to God in prayers. I fasted about it. And God said to me, I will lead you. And when it started to happen, a lot of things, because my word on a daily basis is always like you are in dusty market. There is always noise everywhere. There is always fighting. There is always F off everywhere. And I said to myself, what kind of a place is this? God, please help me. And God said to me, in a place like this, you have to open up your mind and become more spiritual than physical, because these people, they have mental health, but what is really wrong with them is demonic oppression. They are really oppressed, and you need to pray as a Christian if you want to really walk here and walk well. I began to pray. I began to study the word of God, and God said to me, you know what you need to do? You need to love them. Regardless, I said, God, how can I love somebody that hates me? How can I love somebody that's always saying, F off, F off, F off, no matter what I do? God says, don't worry about that. I will sort that out. And the first week passed. Everything was not really okay for me. And God said, just continue. So in the morning, I'll come to work. Hello, everybody. Even my colleagues, they don't even help. Because some of them, they will just feel, in a way, depressed and angry. I said, well, if you don't like this job, you don't have to be in this job. Because the way you are, you are not really helping these people, you know. And I began to really even encourage my colleagues to have an open mind. These people are not well. That's why they are here. If they are well, they will not be here. So don't treat them as if they are normal people. So I'll begin to love them. There was one of my patients that just came recently. When I said to her, good morning, I just don't want to have anything to do with you. Just get out of my face. And I said to her, don't worry, everything will be okay. And before I knew, she always carried this children's Bible. And one day I woke up to her, I said, I really want to be close to this woman. I know she loved God. I went to her. I said, what are you reading there? I know it's a Bible. I said, you know, I'm a Christian and I love the Bible. I love Jesus' story about love. I said, about love. Oh, this is quite interesting. And I sat down with her. For a good 30 minutes, I was with her. We were studying the Bible together. I was reading and she was saying that, she, you know what she said to me? She said, Lola, I can see that you have the Spirit of God in you. The Spirit of God is really radiating upon you. I said, is that what you see? I said, thank Jesus for that. And all my colleagues were saying, look at this woman with this woman that don't like anybody. I said to them, God is really working something. You know, if I'm off for like 2 or 3 days, when I come back, everybody will just come out. Lola, where have you been? You're supposed to be here every day of the week. You're not supposed to leave us alone. We are really scared of these people. I said, which people? Your colleagues, they are not nice. They hate us. They do this, they do that. Only you love us. I said, it is only by the Spirit of God. It is only by the grace of God. And because I work there, God has really helped me to minister to so many of them. So many of them have been hospitalized, and in my presence, they have been discharged and back into the community through the word of God that I was able to minister to them. And I really thank God for the Spirit of God in this church, because you know what? There is sound doctrine in this church. I've been to many churches, but I'm telling you, God has given our leaders the Spirit of the living God to share the word of God in truth and indeed. And I just give God all the glory for this wonderful testimony. And I know that this is just the beginning. Greater things is coming. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lola. I paid her a tenner to say the last bit. It's hard to believe, Lola, that you were a troublemaker. I can't. Can you believe that, John? No. She became a Christian before John met her, fortunately. Fortunately for him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are amazing things. I found that the best way of understanding the fruit of the Spirit is to think of it really as being the character of Jesus. It's not hard to imagine that he was the one who loved more than any other. The Bible says that he had joy. It's something we don't often associate with him. Above all his fellows, he was a joyful person. He had peace, so that in the presence of Pontius Pilate, he was in total control. In fact, I imagine that Pilate was the one who was shaking. So patient with us, so kind to us, so good in everything he did, utterly faithful. The Bible says when we are faithless, and we are so many times, aren't we? God is faithful. Gentle. The children were not afraid of Jesus. They came to him. There was something about him. It says that he was the friend of sinners. People were attracted to him. The outcasts of society came to him because they sensed that gentleness in him. And self-control. He was never lacked self-control at any time in his life. But the wonderful news is about the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we think, oh yeah, there's those amazing characteristics. What a list to live up to. And so we think, well, I could never be like that. Or we try and we fail. But the whole point about these fruit of the Spirit is that they are the fruit of the Spirit. They're not the fruit of our human efforts. It's not us trying to be kind when we're horrible. It's letting the Holy Spirit live that life through us. I find that if somebody asked me to encapsulate the gospel, the good news of Jesus, I would say two things: that Jesus died for my sins, that he washed away my sins, and he enabled me to live forever with God. He shed his blood for that. But the other half of the good news to me is that he has given us the Holy Spirit. He was our substitute in death. He died for us so that on the day of judgment, we would be able to stand before God righteous. But he is our substitute in life. Just like the football player that they drag off the pitch after about 80 minutes. And the fresh person leaps on and scores that goal. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the substitute. When we are worn out, when we have tried and we have failed, and probably we all feel a bit like that from time to time. I felt really like that recently, actually. Even this last week, I just, oh God, you know. You ever felt like that? But the good news is that it's not us, it's him. And it's the Holy Spirit in us. So somehow we have to have something happen inside us so that we can be like Jesus. I'm glad that there's an order to these fruit. We've looked at love, joy, and peace from time to time over the last year or so. And I just love the fact that God put love, joy, and peace first. An old friend of mine used to say that God has made our nervous systems for love, joy, and peace. And God has given us joy. He has given us love. He has given us peace. I also like the fact that self-control is the last one. I think that God did this because he wanted us to, he knew we would need to experience himself. We would need to experience love. We would need to know his joy and his peace, or we wouldn't stand a chance of doing the rest of things. You know, when you're out of sorts with God and you're all rattled inside and you become a little bit nasty for being like that, and you know, you snap here and you snap there. But when there's peace, when there's joy, where there's an enjoyment of God, then it's much easier, the rest of the list. Christianity is an experiential religion. It's something for real, this. It's not like you can't have a theoretical joy. The love of God, it says, is to be experienced. If it was just a theory or a doctrine, we would be disappointed. But Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is poured out within us by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us. So when we can't love somebody, God can through us. And I've often had that situation where I've been in a situation I thought, I cannot love this person. I remember once with a relative a long, long time ago who turned up at my doorstep in a bad way. Just before that happened, I remember thinking, God, I feel nothing for this person. You know, there's something wrong. I don't feel compassion even. And so I just I had to go out and meet this person in the car somewhere. I remember praying all the way, I can't love this. I can't. Where is this? Where is this compassion? I don't feel anything. God help me. The moment I came in contact with this person, I felt such an overwhelming compassion. This person stayed with me in my flat for several months. And it was a wonderful time. But I couldn't do it. But God can. The joy of the Lord, as Nehemiah said, is your strength. How can we have strength if we don't have joy? This joy, and he wasn't talking about a theoretical joy. It was a real joy. Peter said this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's not a doctrinal joy. It's not a theoretical joy. Peter had tasted of something that was inexpressibly wonderful. And I know that many of us here today would have tasted a little bit of that joy. I can't say that joy for me is always inexpressible, always glorious, but I've tasted enough joy to know that it's good. And when I feel God's joy, I feel stronger. The peace of God, the third fruit, is to be experienced. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul said, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he has done. Then, If we fulfill the conditions, God will fulfill his promise. Then, if you're telling God what you need, if you're thanking him for your situation, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We all know what it's like to feel rattled, don't we? We've got an exam or we've got an interview or something and we're really worried about it. We've got a situation, maybe a financial situation. We don't know how we're going to pay the bills, but we tell God about it. Some of us don't bother to talk. I sometimes don't bother to talk about the things that I need. And so I lose out on the peace. But if we do, that peace comes. It's a real peace for Christians. I didn't experience this joy or this peace until I was born again, as Lola talked about. And then the very first day I became a Christian, I felt this washing. I felt this experience of God's joy. And believe me, I was such a bad sinner. I really needed that. I was a lazy, nasty piece of work as a 17-year-old. And unless God had met me and changed me, I could never have lived the Christian life. But he came with the fruit of the Spirit, filling me with joy and peace. But I want much more. Do you want much more? What's the point of being here this morning if we don't want more of God? I want to introduce to you this morning two wonderful sisters. It says the fruit of the Spirit is patience and kindness. So these are the two sisters. There's actually a third sister called goodness, but I want to concentrate on those two, patience and kindness. It could as well have been brothers. Apparently the Greek noun, patience and kindness, it's a feminine noun, so that's my excuse. But it could as well have been brothers. And as I thought about these two words, patience and kindness, I call them sisters because you find them scattered through the New Testament. I think in at least four verses, you have patience and kindness together. They're two fruit of the Spirit that work together, and we really need them. So it got me thinking about some of the sisters in the Bible. And the first one that I thought about was Rachel and Leah. And that wasn't a very successful partnership, was it? They were competing. They were having babies as fast as they possibly could in some massive competition with each other to gain the affection of Jacob. Martha and Mary. We know about Martha and Mary. Don't you love Martha and Mary? It's such a wonderful story. And yet, there were two sisters who didn't really get on with each other. Martha was so busy judging Mary that she had no time for her. And she was angry with her, and she was cross with her, and she went to Jesus and said, "Sort out my sister." And Jesus said, "Well, actually, she's doing the right thing here," which must have annoyed Martha even more. But actually, Mary, in a way, could probably have done with being a little bit kinder. And Martha could have been a little bit more patient, but they had something to work out in their relationship. The third sisters. Now, these are sisters in Christ, so this should be good, shouldn't it? These are real, proper Christians. Euodia and Syntyche. I think that's how you pronounce it. And these were two women in the Philippian church. Paul devotes a few begging verses at the end of the Philippians, said, "Please, there's these two women in the church who have served with me in the gospel." So they started well, they were working together, but something had happened. It doesn't actually say what had happened in their relationship, but something had happened. It's kind of helpful when it doesn't tell you what that thing was, because actually there are so many things that can go wrong in our relationships. Somebody says something, somebody does something, somebody believes something, somebody doesn't do something that you think they ought to do, and this barrier starts to grow between you and the other person. And Euodia and Syntyche, who were beloved, that Paul loved these women. He said, "Please help these women because they're useful in the gospel. Help them to function again." But as long as they were divided, that wasn't possible. I mention this because relationships are so important. The last commandment of Jesus was that you would we would love one another. In fact, it says, this is my commandment, his special commandment, that we would love one another. I feel in my own heart that that this thing of patience and kindness, something that God has really pulled me up on. And I think that if I'm praying for God to pour out the Holy Spirit and I don't deal with these love issues in my heart, God will never answer my prayers. I've got to be right in my heart. And it's not just that way. If I am wrong that way between me and another person, I'm wrong that way. We can't say that we love God and hate our brother. That's what John says. So we need some help. So these two little sisters have come along to help us this morning. Patience and kindness. Patience and kindness are like the oil that God pours into the wheels to help our relationships work. And they work beautifully together. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-5. Love is patient and kind. This is another place where they appear. In this incredible chapter on love. I found fountains in the Bible. Just verses that I go back to time and again. I find 1 Corinthians 13. I go back to time and again. And I read these verses and say, God, I'm not patient. I'm not kind. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. And it just helps me to kind of keep right with God. And I find that God always speaks to me through these verses. Love is patient and kind. What about the patience then? That's the last bit of this verse. It is not irritable or resentful. When I sold a business this year, or in the last 12 months, and it was incredible. It has been such a relief to sell the business. And yet in those 25 years of running the London Print Company and the few years before, I had learned so many lessons. I wouldn't give up the pain for anything because I learned all my big lessons through that long-term trouble. But when we finished the business, suddenly I found I got some time on my hands. I kept on working a little bit for the guy I was working for, but the pace had dropped, and then I did a teaching English course, and I found I got a bit more time and a bit less pressure. Now, you would think that's good, wouldn't you? And it has been very good. But I've noticed that it's kind of given me time to look at my attitudes, and Joe has got a wonderful job, which is tailor-made for her down in King's Cross as a finance manager in this NHS practice, which is so wonderful. And the roles are kind of reversed a little bit. So I drive Joe to work, and when she's nicely ensconced behind her desk, I hurry back. I start at the top of the house. I clear up. I go down. I do the washing up. I do the washing. I do the ironing. In fact, Raymond said to somebody the other day, you know, Nick said he's doing the ironing now. And they said to her, what? He's doing your ironing as well? And she said, no. But it's funny how when you stop sometimes, when you're very focused on something, then you're so focused, you don't notice yourself. But when you've got time, you notice your attitudes. And so I've noticed a few attitudes. Kind of summed up a little bit in this character that some of you may know. Mr. Grumpy. Do you remember Mr. Grumpy? Remember Paul saying once about us as elders, because we're real elders now because we're older than we were, that he was encouraging us that we didn't need to become grumpy old men. And, you know, it's very easy as you get older to become grumpy. I've just noticed it in other people, of course. You ever notice this things in other people? And I think it's maybe something to do with as you get older that your natural kind of strength kind of drops back a bit and the real person underneath comes out and you're not quite so self-controlled. I'm not sure what it is, but there's a kind of tendency to be grumpy. So that's my excuse, but it is no excuse. Irritable or resentful, it says. There's some more words for impatient that might help us to think a little bit about that word. Short fuse. The Greek word for patient is macrothumia, and it means, we know the word macro, don't we? It means big, and it means a big fuse. It's like a long It's like a long, I think the probably the best way of describing it would be, rather than short-tempered, it's like being long-tempered. That you don't lose your temper. And this is what the word patience means. So sometimes, you know, we have a short fuse. Sometimes we're grumpy. Sometimes we are irritable. Sometimes we're no, not moody. Yes, even moody. I have been moody. Snappy. Snap, snap, snap. You're not happy in yourself and you just snap, don't you? Poor Joe had to put up with me. Argumentative. Oh dear. Quarrelsome. There's a lot of pride in a marriage. We were down in Deal this last week on the Kent coast, taking a few days off. And I went past M&S and I noticed in the window there were two mugs. And it wasn't me and Joe walking past and kind of seeing ourselves in the glass. But we saw these two mugs in the window. And one of them had Mr. Right. And the other one had Mrs. Wright. Oh, that's really nice, isn't it? But I got a little bit closer, and it said, Mr. Always Right. And Mrs. Always Right. And there's some this kind of pride thing in our relationships, where we have to kind of be one up or always have to be right. And it's a big thing, actually. But I just mention it because, you know, I may not be the only one. Okay. Unkindness. Love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant or rude. The way that unkindness manifests itself is often in hurtful words. We say things that are actually intended to hurt people. Sometimes we say them in such a way that they look nice, but in fact they're horrible. The Bible talks about God's word being fire-armed, and it talks also about the devil's words being fire-armed too, like fiery arrows. And our words can be this, they're all very nice and sugary on the surface, but we know they're going to hurt. And we say hurtful words, we do hurtful things, and we are very selfish. We are unkind with one another. I've learned a lot about kindness over the years through people. I think it's usually in those times where you are under great distress. I remember one time, one of the most stressful times of my life, my son was 2 years old. He was in hospital having to have a kidney removed. He was very young to have that operation. I don't think they'd ever done it in the Royal Free that young. And we were going through a horrible time with the business. We'd had a couple of checks bounce, really horrible stuff. And we had one or two like glimmers of light. One of them was called Sally. The other was called Michelle, who, while I was up in the Royal Free, having to kind of just stay up there all night just to be with James, and it was just so lovely that two people were prepared to give their time. And that is kindness. Another time when we had sold one business, we were starting the London Print Company, and it was the night before we started, and we had so much to do. And Joe and I were down there trying to kind of, you know, paint and clean up because the door was opening the next day, ready or not. And suddenly there was a knock on the door. Anyone remember John Badkin? John Badkin appeared wearing his old army shorts, which were kind of like about as wide as they were long, carrying a mop, and with him was his son-in-law, Martin. And we were so glad to see them. Those practical acts of kindness. The word kindness actually has this sense of being practical. It's not just a feeling. It's a practical kindness. God is very kind. I could tell you many stories over the past few years of God's immense kindness to us. And you feel it most when things are most desperate. But through other people as well. Sometimes it's just that an email of encouragement. It's just a text from somebody. And just that text, it may be innocuous. It may not say very much. But it just says one thing. You're not forgotten. Now, sometimes we don't get those texts and those emails, do we? And that's when we need to be long-spirited. Because it's when we don't get things that often we are impatient and we become angry, we can become resentful. And this is very real for people, this thing of needing this patience. So patience is like a battery. There's a positive and there's a negative end to it. The negative end is like the patience. The patience God gives us is the thing that like soaks up all the garbage. Even on a Sunday morning, you can come to church and it may be that there are going to be one or two people there that say something to you that offends you. Probably because you are irritable or you are offendable. But God's patience just means that you just take stuff and you can just absorb it like a boxer taking the punches. You roll with the punches because the church isn't always perfect. It's a hospital, isn't it? It's God's hospital where people are getting better. Or on the other side, there's the kindness. And that's the positive thing that we can give out. It's an amazing weapon. This kindness that Lola's been able to give out at work, it's an amazing witness to people. God's nature. We have to go back to God to find out what this thing is all about. Exodus 34:6. Really encourage you to look this up, to read it, to write it down. Because Moses said to God, show me your glory. And the things that at that moment of time that God said about himself are wonderful. And they are biased towards love and compassion. And as God put his hand over Moses so that he didn't burn him up in the experience, and as he passed by, he said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's our God. Compassionate and gracious. That's kindness. Slow to anger. That's patience, abounding in love, and he will never let us down. I was looking up a word in Psalm 51, which I've often returned to over the years. If I've let God down, if I sinned, I've spent too much time in Psalm 51. But one of the wonderful things is that David said, be merciful to me, O God, according to your covenant love. There's something about God that he has made a covenant with us that when we are unfaithful, he will not break his covenant, and his faithfulness is there. I had this thought one day. I'll tell you exactly where it was. On the corner of Hugo Road and Lady Margaret Road. I was walking to work one day, and I had this thought that if you could think of the most compassionate person you know, think of somebody. A person who's got real compassion, they feel love and they express it in practical ways for people. Everybody got a person? God's compassion is far greater than that. Mother Teresa, whoever you like to name, because he invented compassion. He feels compassion because he invented every bit of compassion in the world. Thinking about Jesus on the cross, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. That's patience, isn't it? Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. That's the hard thing, isn't it? When people are giving you a bit of the verbal and we don't say anything. And not only don't we say anything, we just boil inside. God's patience allows us not to boil inside, but to just take it and just give it back to God. And he just brings something bigger than all that into our lives. Jesus, on the cross, was abandoned by his friends. You ever felt abandoned? I was listening to Gerard's talk again yesterday. And when he went over to Chicago, one of the first things that happened in his bad year, the first bad year, was he was abandoned. He felt let down by his employers. But Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He'd given his life to him for 3.5 years. He was falsely accused. Anybody here at work being falsely accused? I've prayed for people here who felt so hurt because they've been unjustly dealt with at work. Jesus was spat upon. You ever been spat upon? I've been spat upon. Kids are horrible, aren't they? You know, we get all a bit nicer when we're grown up because we kind of try a bit harder not to be horrible. But kids, they're just themselves, aren't they? I remember at school, there was just a kind of like a continual fight going on, and I was somewhere in the pile of bodies. And, you know, the big thing was actually to get the person on the ground and spit on them. And have you ever tasted spit? I'm telling you, from first-hand experience, it's horrible. But I tell you this because the Bible records that Jesus was spat upon. And the Holy Spirit put that verse in there for a reason, because that was really horrible what he went through. He was punched in the face. His beard was ripped out. He was mocked. Mocking's not a nice thing. You've been mocked in the workplace. It's a horrible thing. He was whipped within an inch of his life. He was crucified. He had nails through his hands and his feet. And yet, if you read the story, he never complained. He never retaliated. He never resisted. He never felt sorry for himself. And his thoughts were only kindness for those who were crucifying him. He was thinking about his mother. I mean, come on. He's been through all that and he's hanging on the cross, crucified. And he's saying to John, please look after this woman. The thief on the cross is talking to him. And so he shares the good news and says, it's okay. You're going to be with me in paradise today. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What kindness, what patience, what mercy. God is kind. The final thing I want to look at is Titus 3, 4, and 5. It says this, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. I like that, don't you? When the kindness of God appeared in human form, it was Jesus. He saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, hallelujah, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What hope there is in those two expressions. He washed us by rebirth. He washed away the sin and the power of that old nature to keep us captive. But he also gave us the Holy Spirit, the other half of the gospel, to live this life through us, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Remember, Jo shared with me one day that she was thinking about her Christian life in terms of a shop window and thinking, God, you know, we talk about these things and we confess them as ours, but it's like looking in a shop window but never having enough money to buy them and make them real in our lives. You know, the Christian life shouldn't just be about window shopping. The Bible is there to show us what God has for us, but he wants to make it real. That having been justified, and thank God for that, by his grace, we may become owners. It may become real to us in our lives. How do we get this love into our life? You may be wondering. First of all, God has to show us our poverty. It's the poor in spirit who get stuff from God. Until we get desperate about ourselves. I found that God is extremely good at showing us our faults. And when you ask him to, he will. I've done it. I've said, God, could you show me the things that offend you? And what he shows you is not very nice. It's usually through some little incident or some little person and all that which isn't very good in you, which you hadn't seen, comes up and you realize that in fact you're poor and you thought that you were rich. We need to then confess our sin. We need to own up to it that if you've been this nasty, grumpy, irritable, impatient, proud, arrogant, quarreling, argumentative person, say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And then we need to ask him to change us, and he will. I recently, just a week ago, but a couple of weeks ago, I was getting really down about some area of my heart which had bothered me. And I felt that there was a gap had appeared between me and people. And that gap between me and people was causing a big gap between me and God. It was like God made me really aware of that. And so I said, God, help me. Please help me. And I got a bit desperate in my heart. And after Joe had gone to work, and I'd done the cleaning, I was at the kitchen table, and I just started to pray. And as I prayed, God really met me and he showed me things in my life. He actually showed me his kindness over the years, things that I'd forgotten about, things that people had done, just incidents in my life. And do you know, I cried and I cried and I cried for about an hour. At least an hour. I then had to go and pick up Joe from work. And we went, Joe said, let's go and have a coffee, Costa. I couldn't even talk to her. I felt so overwhelmed by God's love in my heart. And I'm saying that because it's real. And after that, the next day, it's like I could see the landscape of my life. And I saw that there were like soft places. There were fertile places. But I saw other parts of my heart where there was nothing. There was nothing. I just felt God saying, I want to change your heart. But we have to ask him to do that, and he will. It says, I will take out your heart of stone, and I will put in a heart of flesh. We need to keep close to the cross. It's great to be aware of your sin, as long as you keep on taking it to Jesus. When he shows you something, yes, Lord, sorry. Please forgive me, Lord. Living close to the cross, coming to the cross regularly and saying, God, forgive me and thank you for your forgiveness. And then the last thing is we need to feed on him. We need to feed on him. In the Old Testament, the Feast of Passover, there are two parts of that feast. It was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at the beginning of that Feast of Unleavened Bread, they had to take a lamb and they had to kill that lamb in the house. And they took the blood and they put it upon the doorposts of the house to cover them so that when the angel of death came, it would not come into their house. And then they had to eat the lamb. Now, Jesus said, in John 6:53, and before I read this out to you, he said, at the end of this chapter, it says, many people turned away after Jesus said this. It seemed so extraordinary what he was saying that people turned away from, they couldn't get it. He said, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We need to understand what it is to drink his blood. I believe that's appreciating the cross being there in our lives regularly, many times during the day. Thank you, Jesus, that you shed your blood. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleansing. And we need to eat the flesh. We need to consume it. We need to be occupied with the cross, with the death of Jesus. But then, there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread where for 7 days they had to take that bread and eat it. And Jesus said in the same chapter, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat this bread, you will not have life in you. And so we've got to feast on Jesus. We've got to feast on his goodness. And then we will stay filled. And the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in us. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord. One good way of eating his flesh and drinking his blood is just to thank him for what he's done. Lord, we thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you were spat upon, that horrible thing, beaten, despised, rejected, mocked, and yet you just took it all. You just took all the punches. Thank you for your incredible patience. Your perfect patience, Lord, we thank you. And thank you for your kindness, Lord. Thank you that you thought about your mother on the cross, that you were more concerned about the people being forgiven than you were about yourself, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the kindness that you have shown us in our lives, Lord. Thank you for the things you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the people you put around us. Thank you for the places we live. Thank you for central heating. Thank you for food that tastes good. Thank you for what we drink. Thank you for the work that we have. Thank you for the circumstances that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We want to feast on your goodness, Lord. We want to feast on your love, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. We praise you, Lord. Maybe this morning, some of us need to just quietly confess our faults. And maybe if there's bitterness and resentment in our lives, we need to just let those things go. It could never be worse for us than it was for Jesus on the cross. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And maybe we need to pray this morning, Lord, change me. We've seen an area of our lives, that life that isn't very nice. We've seen an attitude that isn't very good. Maybe there's long-term issues between us and family members. For me, it was like God took the focus off the distance and brought it right close to me. The people nearest to me that I had neglected in my attitudes. Those are the ones that count. Father, help us, Lord. Help us with that brother, that sister, that wife, that mother, that father. Help me, Lord. Help me forgive. Help me not be bitter. Help me have patience, Lord. Father, help me with that work colleague. Help me with that other person in the church that I just find it difficult with. Thank you, Lord. You can do these things, Lord. We bring them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like you to do two things. If you're okay with it, if not, there's coffee at the back and you can go and have a little drink. But why don't you just find somebody, or in twos or threes, just find somebody and just say to them, just one act of kindness that has touched your life. And then one area that maybe you'd like a little prayer for. You don't have to be too specific, but you could just say, actually, I'm struggling. Could you pray for me? Do you mind if we just did that? That would be great. Thank you.